I'll be reading from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Good morning.
Good morning, yeah.
First of all, I'd like to thank the elders for giving me another opportunity to stand before you and present to you a measure of the truth out of God's Word. Something was mentioned in the auditorium class out here this morning that I felt was very appropriate, and I wanted to pass that along. We were talking about is it okay to correct religious error? And it would, obviously it is. In fact, it's our obligation. So if I should ever, today or any other time, deliver something that's in error, I'd appreciate if you would take me aside, correct me, because you'd be doing me a favor, because it certainly would have been done on purpose. But being human, we all make mistakes. So appreciate that, Don, for making that comment. So, today's lesson. My father, who, by the way, is sick today, but he came only because I was... Oh, can you hear me? He came only today because I was preaching. By the way, this is the first time I've preached on Sunday morning, and I feel like I've kind of been promoted to varsity, because I've always been on the JV team on Sunday evening, and there's probably every bit of half of y'all here, so I hope I don't screw this up. And Brother Purdy, I appreciate that prayer. I'm a movie person, and when you were praying that I would not screw up, basically, that I was reminded of the movie Hoosiers, and it was a clutch game. Might have been the championship game, I can't remember, but there was one really religious young man on the team, and he always prayed before he went out. So there was one that was going to have to make, I think, a free throw shot, and he was holding on to him praying, and they were like, "We got to go, we got to go," and so he was praying that he would make that clutch shot. So I kind of hope I'm. Make that clutch shot. So appreciate that, sir. It is definitely appreciated. My father has always been an inspiration to me, and he has, I think, a fantastic humor. Why? Because I have the same humor. He says some funny things throughout the years, and so he probably never thought that I'd be using one of his sayings as a sermon title, or even that I would be preaching someday. But my doctor, my father used to always say, he said, "I'm not a doctor. I don't have any patience." And that's obviously a play on words, because it's a word that is pronounced, I think, the same. At least it's very, very close, but it's a play on words. I'm not a doctor. I don't have any patience. And so I thought, let's just talk about that. Now, first of all, I happened to look up in Webster's New World. Oh, by the way, I like this picture because it was an hourglass. When I went into Google Images for patients, this was one of them. I liked it, but I don't like it also because of the different lights. And so, because I'm color challenged, I know that contrast helps it see better on the screen. So I hope it's not a distraction for you, but when it covers over some of the dark part, it's going to be white. So I hope that's not a distraction. But I looked up in Webster's New World Dictionary, 5th edition, and I was surprised to find that the word McLean was in there. And it says that McLean, it's got the pronunciation there, and it's a noun, okay? And it First meaning is totally devoid of all patience. So I thought, well, that's about right. So I kept looking. Second one says possessing qualities of agitation, annoyance, frustration, and intolerance. My daughter Samantha is nodding her head. While that's nothing to brag about, it is unfortunately true. And then they usually have two or three meanings. So the third meaning was irritable and impatient. So that pretty much nails the McLean, especially the McLean men. I don't know why. Some people have a trait of blonde hair, blue eyes, or they're tall, or they're maybe heavy. I'm tall and heavy, so that's one of the traits, unfortunately, that I've had to deal with. Now, I've heard it said many times that when preachers in the pulpit, they say that they wanted to preach about something that was important to them or that they were struggling with. So that's what I've been doing is when I try to think of a sermon title, what have I been struggling with? And by the way, I'm just kidding. Sort of. So when I do have a problem with patience. So what's wonderful about preparing for a class, I teach wrestling rules class, and is I learn more than what I teach because you have to immerse yourself in it. So I thought, what better thing that I need to work on of my own failings was patience. And so basically, you're all just witnesses. I'm preaching to myself today, right now. So, because I'm sure that you don't have near the problem that I do. So, I know that you probably heard the thing that when you point, you got one finger pointing out and three fingers pointing back to you. So that's why I say that I struggle with this, and whether my daughters will admit it or not, I think that I'm getting some better. Yes, I am. I'm trying to get some better. So, anywho, so I'm not a doctor. So I looked up some various sayings that famous people, however you use that your term in double quotes, have said about patience. Leo Tolstoy said that the two most powerful warriors are patience and time. And I think that's pretty accurate. By the way, there was tons of it. I don't think I'm going to quote Ellen DeGeneres or anything, but there's quite a few out there. Benjamin Franklin, one of my favorite people in history, said, "He that can have patience can have what he will." And I think that's another good aspect of it. I mean, that's more of a kind of a possession side of it, but I think that's pretty good. And then further, Thomas Huxley. I didn't really bother to look up who Thomas Huxley is. Probably you all might know who this guy is. But he says, patience and tenacity are worth more than twice their weight of cleverness. And I think that's another really nice aspect we need to consider about patience. Because sometimes people think, well, we got to really do something really smart. And it's like, well, no, just be patient. And my all-time favorite person in history, besides Christ, of course, is President Abraham Lincoln. And he once said, "Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend the first four sharpening the axe." And so in that way, he was very patient rather than rush in. Fools rush in where angels feel the fear to tread. I have a problem with patience. And we have at work, we have some online training we have to complete every year. It's, I don't even remember what it's about. But we have to complete it every year. You know, I mean, it's the pass-fail type of thing, but they also give you a grade. The only time I ever made 100% was the very first year I worked there. I worked there just past 5 years now. All the other times, it's like they give you 2 hours to complete the doggone thing, and I complete it in 18, 20 minutes, something like that, and I press the submit button, you got 96. Oh, man. I'm like, because I'm impatient. because I rush in instead of relax, calm down. And that's what President Abraham Lincoln had said about that. Be prepared for what you're going to do. And one of my all-time favorite sayings, I wouldn't really consider this person as famous or anything, was, Lord, please give me patience, and I need it right now. So this sermon is definitely about me. Probably y'all don't have near the problem that I do. But with that, let's see what truly famous people have said about patience. Let's see what the Bible says. I apologize, this one's going to be a little bit smaller print because I was trying to fit all the pertinent on this one slide. The word patient and patience are used a total of 32 times in the Bible. Now, I will generally read the New American Standard Bible or the New King James Version. You have your own versions, KJV. I have found that I can glean more from these two. So those are the only two that I researched in this. But 32 times in the NSB and the 37 times in the New King James Version. Patient or patience? The word patient is found 12 times in the Bible, both versions, and 3 times in the Old, 9 times in the New for New King James, 2 times in the Old, 10 times in the New American Standard. And the word patience is found 20 times overall in the NSB and 25 times in the New King James. I found it interesting that the word patient or patience is not mentioned in the book of Job. Everyone has heard about the patience of Job. But what we do is we find that in James. James chapter 5 and verse 11 talks about the endurance, the steadfastness, or the patience of Job. So that's where we hear it from, is in James, but not the book of Job. I've heard, and we have several educators in the audience, that the first order of teaching is repetition. And that's, you know, the more that you go over it, the more it locks it in. I remember the times when I was in grade school, and they do the flashcards with multiplication tables, and we used to play around the world. And that's where the kids would sit in the circle in their chairs, and one would be behind them, and they'd look at the card, and they go, 36, 72, and whoever, you keep going. I love that thing. Usually the girls whipped us anyway, but it was repetition. So with that, and with thinking about all the times that the word patient or patience is used in the Bible, it must be important to God to try to hammer home to us. Something to think about. And since patience is one of God's traits, and we find this in multiple places, but I found it Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, which I think we'll mention later. And since we are commanded to be like God, as much as we possibly can, of course, practicing and incorporating patience into our way of life should be something we should work on to perfect in ourselves. So, now that I've already, it's kind of like when your kid scores well on a test, you know, now we see you can do it. Now that's where I expect. So now that I've preached a sermon, or about to, on this, I'm to be held at a higher standard. So, but anyway, that's what we should be. We should have others, our Christian brothers and sisters, our family, our parents, hold us at a higher standard, because you will never get any better if you don't work at something. It's like Jeannie's brother was a bodybuilder, and he didn't start very big, but you know, it was later in his life he decided to be a bodybuilder. Well, you don't become muscular by lifting 25 pounds. Now, I don't know how much he lifted, but this dude was Schwarzenegger. I mean, his mom didn't appreciate it because he had to wear those weird, you know, the small things and, you know, do the posing and stuff, but the dude was a beast. You get stronger at anything by pushing yourself, okay? If you want to get stronger, you lift heavy weights. If you want to run, as Jeannie's son is a runner, you run faster. What's my time? I want to beat that time. And you have people hold you accountable. A lot of times, individuals that may be struggling with an addiction, they have in that focus group, they're accountable to them. So we're going to talk about six things. I know that the perfect sermon is three points, so I'm hoping that this will be twice as good as a perfect sermon. It's a joke. We're going to talk about God's patience. Talk about patience dealing with others. Patience to be good examples. Kind of similar, but a little bit different, I think. Patience to be pleasing to our Father. Patience in persecutions and tribulations. And finally, patience in our hope. And our hope is, of course, for eternal life with God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and all His angels. So, we'll go through a series of scriptures. One of the things I can't remember who it was mentioned recently, talking about those preachers, those famous preachers on TV, and I find it interesting that they never quote Scripture. Well, it's because they're inspirational speakers, but they're not preachers. They're not preaching the gospel. So, although I don't sit here and read the Bible, which they did in the Old Testament, they would stand up and they would read. They would read the Testament, or the prophets and such, or the Old Law. So we will have quite a few scriptures, and I'll have it here for your convenience. Now, they will be taken from either New American Standard or New King James, and I'll have that version on there, and I apologize if you're a King James version or some other version, but they're pretty close. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" And again, we're talking about God's patience now. God has always been described as long-suffering. How he could have put up with his people in, well, first of all, us, but when we read about the Old Testament, constant complaining. That's why I don't like complaining, girls. Okay? Be thankful for what you have. So, he's amazing. God's example in everything, each and everything, is a fantastic way to pattern ourselves. In Romans, saying in Romans chapter 9 and verse 22, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And that's pretty much what I was saying about it. God withholds his destruction. He destroyed the earth once. He'll do it one more time. We know that from Scripture. But how he can withstain his anger and frustration and disappointment with us is amazing. But it is an excellent example of what we need to strive for, what I need to strive for. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the Lord, into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." I gave a sermon not too long ago about what is Christ like. And of course, the word Christian means Christ like. Christ gave us the perfect example. He lived the perfect life. And how he could endure all the nonsense that he did with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and so forth. My favorite section of the Bible is where he's letting them have it. He's, "Woe, all the woes. Woe would be to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Oh man, I love that. That's awesome. I like stand up and cheer. That's really cool. A little bit longer text is from 1 Timothy, the first chapter, 15 through 17 says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among who I, being Paul, am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's actually a prayer. And I'd like to, if you would, if you don't mind, turn with me to, it's a little bit longer reading, Matthew 18, starting in the 21st verse. I'm going to put my old man glasses on. Matthew 18, starting in 21 through 25. Now this is actually talking about forgiving, but as with many of the scriptures, there's so many lessons that we can glean from the same area. And I like to apply this to patience. Starting in verse 21, New American Standard Version says, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times, or 70 times seven is what others say. This one is. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, as I understand, 10,000 talents was like the national debt. It was far beyond what he could repay. And a lot of times, Jesus would have parables that was absolutely to the absurd, like the beam in one's eye, I mean, walking around with a telephone pole sticking out of your eye. That's to the absurd, but it's to make a point. And that's what this one is. This gentleman owed 10,000 talents, which is more than 15 years of wages, is what my note says in the Bible. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children, that all that he had in repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave, the one we're talking about, went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, which is about a day's wages, it looks like. And seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe me. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, amazingly enough, it's the same thing, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he, that is the first slave, was unwilling and went and threw him into the prison until he should pay back what he owed. How he could pay back in prison, I'll never understand that part. But that's what they used to have, debtor's prison. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then, summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way? And it goes further on. So the point here being is, how much debt do we have to God? We sin probably on a daily basis, if not more. And how much do we owe for God? And we ask for his patience that with us to help make us better so we're more worthy. And if we can't have patience with our fellow man about such a smaller infraction, something to think about. In 1 Corinthians 13, this is the love chapter, what people is called. And believe it or not, even though this has been used in weddings and so forth, it's not talking about man and wife necessarily. It can be used in that manner, which it has been. It's talking about the gifts that they were given during the first part of the church to establish the word. And it reads, love is patient. Look at that, it's the first one. Pretty important, I guess. Love is kind, and it is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And again, endures is also a synonym for patience. First one, interesting. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Ephesians. In Ephesians 4, first three verses, says, Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. This was the scripture reading. With all humility and gentleness and with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I had several scriptures, obviously, to pick from, and I picked this one to give to Trace to put in there as the scripture reading because I thought it kind of summed it all up. All the things that I struggle with, patience being probably first and foremost. In Colossians 3, I forgot to mention we're in patience dealing with others. Colossians 3, 12 and 13 verses. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness and humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you should also should you. And that is reiterating what we just read in Matthew 18. Staying with dealing with others with patience, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and 2. Timothy was one of the two that we know of, young preachers that Paul took under his wing. One of the things I do in my association, Wrestling Official Association, is I run the mentoring program. And it's designed to coach, teach, and mentor officials, be it young or old, in the science and art of officiating wrestling. And that's what Paul was to Timothy and Titus, at least. So young Timothy at the time, young. Paul says to him, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. We were talking about that in class. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and this is how you do it, with great patience and instruction. So this is what you're supposed to do, and this is how you're to do it. So you don't take, this is a songbook, but you don't take a Bible and crack somebody in the head with it, even though they probably need it sometimes. But you're supposed to do it in patience and love and instruction. So patience to be good examples. Found one in Ecclesiastes, one of the another books of the Bible. I love them all. Everybody has, like some parents have their favorites, which I'm not one of them. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8 says, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. Patience of the spirit is better than haughtiness of the spirit. This is a way that Solomon was telling us of how we should be examples, I think, to others. patience of spirit better than haughtiness of spirit. Into 2 Corinthians, I apologize for the small print on this. I may have to get my spectacles on to read this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the first 10 verses. I don't like to interrupt a flow of scripture, so I included all of it. In working together with him, we also urge you to not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold. We live as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things. And what Paul's trying to convey here is that what many have said in various different ways, one of the ones I like the most, I think, is we are the Bible that some will ever read, in that people are watching us. People are always watching us. There was a Jim Carrey movie. I can't remember the name of it, but as he lived his life, there was cameras on him. And no matter what he did, he was up brushing his teeth, he was sleeping in the bed, he was going to work, he was on his way to work, he was at dinner, whatever. It was a TV show. It was like a reality TV show. He was always being watched. I don't remember what it is. Perhaps you do. But we're being watched. And do we want to lead someone astray by our lack of patience, by our fill in the blank? And that's what Paul's trying to convey here. Still staying in being a good example, Titus, the other preacher mentioned, the young preacher being mentored, chapter 2 in the first two verses. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, that's sober-minded, of course, reverent, temperate, sound in truth, in love, in patience. We're being watched, folks. Now, if we're talking about pleasing to God, or patience to be pleasing to God, in Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against these, there is no such law. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. In the book of Colossians 9 through 12, chapter 1, for this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with knowledge of His, being God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to inheritance of the saints in life. This one could also be in the one for being good examples for those around us. But to be pleasing to God, says it right there, includes that being patient. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, in the New King James Version, it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." KJV leaves that out. "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Folks, we need to have patience, among many other things, to be pleasing to God. So therefore, the antithesis, the opposite side of it, is also true. If we are not patient, then we're not pleasing to God. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 5, says, "We are bound to thank God." This is for persecutions and tribulations. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. For your patience," the first one listed, "and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be count worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer." For which to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, we must have patience in our trials and tribulations. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm allergic to pain. And now, this may come as a surprise to my family, but I tend to complain because of the definition of McLean. I don't like problems. Okay? Am I pleasing to God when I complain and I'm not patient? Absolutely not. Something to think about. Moving on, persecutions and trials. In James chapter 1, 2 through 4, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." I don't count it joy. "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces," "patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect," not perfect without sin, perfect as in lacking nothing. And it says complete and lacking nothing. I don't count it joy when I have trials. One of my worst things I hate, and I need to speed this up, one of the worst things I hate is looking for something. I've always, in jest, of course, I always said my version of hell would be given an infinitely long list of things to look for, and you can't go to item number 2 until you find number 1, and it's impossible to find item number 1. That would be my version of hell. I hate that. Patience in our hope, and we're wrapping this up. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 4, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love and patience, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." James 5, 7 through 11, and we're getting close to the end. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, if suffering and patience take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance or patience of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, and that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. Folks, this is your lesson today. This is a lesson for me today. Now I have all eyes on me from my family, Jeannie most of all. Jeff, you're not being patient. Yes, you're right. Okay. But that accountability is good. That accountability helps us make ourselves better. In a way of invitation, folks, if you haven't, if there's been somebody in the audience that has not obeyed the gospel, each and every time the word is preached, give you an opportunity to come to be baptized. But to do that, you have to get knowledgeable of it. You have to hear the word. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, raised from the dead for our sins. You have to repent, which is to turn away from that which you have been doing. Turn away. The original Greek means basically doing an about-face. With the military, you're doing an about-face. You're going north, and now you're going south. I think I got that right. Okay? It's a total turnaround of your life. You can't follow God and man's ways or your own ways. You've got to totally shrug off that old life. You have to make the good confession that Jesus is the Son of God. He's raised from the dead. You have to be baptized, no matter what some of the other, well, some of the denominations, if I say other, that indicates we're in denomination, we are not. That indicates you do not have to be baptized. If you can read English and any other languages the Bible's written in, how can you possibly say you don't need to be baptized? You have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you're baptized into Christ's death, raised a new man. And you have to live faithfully. You can't just one and done. Ain't gonna happen. You got to do it the rest of your life, the best of your ability. If you've been baptized and become a child of God, but you strayed away, something happens, and you turn from God's word and God's ways, I ask you to please consider coming back. And either way, you have an opportunity to do either as we stand and as we sing.